Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Actually, Romans 5, verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So their rebuttal in verse 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You see, every time we sin, God gets helped out. So the more we sin, the more grace there is. So win-win, everybody gets to win. Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin, verse 2, still live in it? The end of verse 4, we have been raised from the dead that we may walk in newness of life. That says, don't sin. That's a long way to say, don't sin. Verse 6, our old self was crucified so that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, we are freed from sin. Verse 8, we've died with Christ. Verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin, but present the members yourselves to God. Verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. Paul says over and over again, don't ever, 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 ever choose sin. That's the point. Past actions affect present life. At baptism, conversion and commitment, never choose sin. At baptism, all my should I sin questions were answered for me. Now, note well, we don't ask ourselves, should I sin? That's not the question we ask ourselves right before we do actually sin. It's, oh, I think I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, whatever I'm tempted with. But the question was already answered at our baptism. Never choose sin. He starts it with, oh, do you not know in verse 3? If they did know, his point is don't say stupid things. If they didn't know, when he's done with his little monologue there, they will know never to say that again. All right. That was a good review. You did excellently. All right. So I said that we would jump into our questions. Question number 4 on the questions is, those who have not been baptized, list everything that does not apply to them. And you might have cheated like I did and include some things that actually still do apply to them because Paul states it both negatively and positively. Okay, anyone? Anyone? If you haven't been baptized, then what is your situation as per Romans chapter 6? Anyone?
You're lost.
You're lost. Excellent. Go ahead. Sins have not been washed away.
You're not free from sin.
Now we're starting to get some words that are in the text here.
You're not united with Christ.
Yes, okay. Keep going. Yes, great.
Not under grace.
Yes, not under grace.
Still in our old self.
I know you've been...
Not walking in newness of life.
Not walking in newness of life. Right. Just read through it and write down everything he says and just put a little negative in front of it. Because he says, because you have been baptized, this is what applies to you. Right? And this is what used to apply to you but no longer does. So if you haven't been baptized, just put a negative in front of everything there. So we'll do this very quickly. Never died to sin, not in Christ, and some of these you've mentioned, and you've read all of them. Never accessed his death, never buried with him, are not walking in newness of life. While we're going through this little list, I'm going to go on in some little tangents, but they're related. Okay, so follow me here. Has anybody in this room not been born? No, you've all been born, right? So everybody is born. You're born, and then you die. That's what happens. Now, if you're born, and you die, and you're buried, then in order for you to walk in newness of life, what happened between your being buried and your walking again? Oh, you're born again. Huh. Think of a passage anywhere that says you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been... John 3. Right. Turn that. Because Romans 6 and John 3 go hand in hand. Everybody makes a big deal out of John 3 because they refuse baptism. That's if you don't refuse baptism, John 3 is clear as day. But if you understand baptism and the significance of it, then... And you go to places like Romans 6, you say, oh, this is talking about exactly the same thing. Verse 1 of John 3, there came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Remember, the Pharisee thinks, I'm walking right into the kingdom, especially being a Jew and especially being a Pharisee. I've got the kingdom. It's in my hands. So he comes up and says, man, we know that you're from God, for no one can do these signs. Jesus turns around and says to him, truly I say to you, and he starts talking about the conditions for entering the kingdom. which is not at all what Nicodemus was talking about. Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I wonder what this born again stuff, if you didn't have any of the rest of the context, you could go to a place like Romans 6 and say, you know, it doesn't use the word born again, but you see it's in Romans 6. He'll go on to say, verse 5, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. That can't mean baptism, because baptism is not necessary. So it means being born the first time, like born of your mother. Come on, guys. That's why Nicodemus says, what? No, this isn't what he's saying at all. All right, can you think of another passage that says, oh, by the way, you're born of water and what in John 3? And the Spirit. Right. Because, see, the Spirit, it's not baptism. No. Let's not look there. So the Spirit. What's the Spirit? Yes, it's born of the Spirit. Directly working in you, regenerating you. That's what it is. That's what is asserted about this passage and the Spirit. Can you think of another passage in the New Testament that links being born again with the Spirit? Okay, this one's a little bit more quote-unquote obscure, because we don't talk about it so much. Well, although it doesn't use the word born again, it uses the word regenerated. Spirit regeneration. Yes, Titus 3. But really, I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 1. So to understand John 3, how are we born by the Spirit? Okay. Verse 1. Now, actually, your wording will be different. The position. We'll all have the same words, roughly, but the positions of them will be different. So I'm going to read in verse 1. To those who reside as aliens, some of you will have chosen there. I think maybe in the New King James, I forget. Skip to the end of the verse. Who are chosen. How are they chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God, that's one modification. Number 2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. All right. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, how do you know about the living hope of the resurrection of the dead? How do you know about that? How do you know about the living hope of the resurrection of the dead? There's only one place to find out about that, which is
right here.
Right here. Verse 12. It was revealed to them. Now I'm skipping some, but you go back and read it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see, God sends the Holy Spirit, who is God, who sends preachers who preach the gospel. Then you read the gospel, you hear the gospel, you obey it, and you are sanctified then. And then you say, yes, I accept the gospel. What's the next thing you do? You're baptized, right? Verse 22. In obedience to the truth, purified your souls. I wonder what that's talking about, that purification there. Can you think of a passage in 1 Peter 3:21 that says baptism now saves you? Right? You have, verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed, which is imperishable, but imperishable, the living and enduring Word of God. See, the Spirit brings the Word through the preacher and says, when I say preacher, I don't mean some supported preacher. I'm just talking the one who's teaching. So the teacher comes, brings the word. The word says, be baptized. You accept being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you are born again according to water and according to the Spirit. Turn to Titus 3 at the same time, which says the same thing. Verse 5, Titus 3, 5, he saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness. Remember, purpose matters. But according to his mercy, yes, the basis is God's grace, no matter what conditions he says, by the washing of regeneration. It doesn't use born again, but if you're to generate is to come alive. To regenerate is to come alive again. It doesn't say born again, it says come alive again. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. These passages go hand in hand together. Comments or questions on this? We're going quickly because that's what we do. That's how we roll. Comments or questions? All right. So, yes, John 3 and some others. All right, so back in Romans, what we're really answering at the same time, those who have not been baptized, they've never been united with Christ. They will not be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Whether that's talking about now, in the present tense, or in the future. And there's big arguments. Maybe it means both. I suspect it does. Whatever it means, you're not it. You don't got it if you haven't been baptized. So, united with Him. United with Him. There are two passages that say how, okay, Christ died so that His blood would cover our sins. The question is, how do we access His blood? And there are two passages that tell us how we access it. Romans is one of them, and the other one is Galatians 3. And guess what that has included in it? Oh, isn't that unbelievable? So Galatians 3. So we're pounding this home. Verse 23, faith came. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, but so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. How do you get into Christ? Baptism. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Remember that for later. You belong with Him. You're not united with Him. This word belonging. Can you remember how it is? There are two conditions that must be met in order for Christ to own you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I exhort you that there be no divisions among you. Verse 10. Verse 11. I've been informed that some of you are quarreling. Verse 12. I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. You see, Apollos owns me. Paul owns me. Cephas owns me. And Christ owns me. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see the ownership? I am of Paul. Two things Paul says didn't happen. Number one, I wasn't crucified for you. Number two, you weren't baptized in my name. So, if Christ died for you, does that mean Christ owned you? Not necessarily. Because who did Christ die for? The whole world. Does Christ own, at what the context here, the whole world?
No.
Christ died for the whole world. That's part A of ownership. Part B, those who accept His plan of salvation, which includes baptism. Oh, that's when ownership begins, at baptism. Can it get any clearer? And if it can, it's because of my faulty presentation. It's right there. It screams at us. Verse 6. If you have not been baptized, verse 5, we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Verse 6 is a participle that goes with the united. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified. No, you can't know that if you haven't been baptized. Oh, I know I'm saved. Have you been baptized? No, you don't need to be baptized. Well, then you cannot know that you have been, your old self has been crucified, your old self is not crucified. Colossians 2. Uses this same language. Colossians 2, verse 11, in Him you were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is weird language for us. Removing the body of the flesh. Okay, just remember that weird language part. Hey, when did it happen? When did it happen in Romans? At baptism. Read the next verse. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised up with Him through faith working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you were dead in your transgressions, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you born again. Now, I'm inserting that word. The word is alive. Born again. Alive. Language is the same. You still have your body of sin. Still a slave to sin. Now, we might be a bit thorough right now. We might be being a bit thorough. Well, that's for us. But may I suggest this approach when you're dealing with somebody who needs to understand the importance of baptism. You're not freed from sin. This one's really interesting. Verse 8. Now, it's a paragraph, a new paragraph, but the context is still the same. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe. This is an if-then statement. That's how we would say it. If-then. The then isn't there, but the if is. If we have died. Now, when you read all your fancy books, which I like to read, this is called a first-class conditional sentence. And this is what Mr. Mounts, who's a really smart guy, says about it. If something is true, if you have a first-class conditional sentence, then the first part, if something is true, and let's assume it is true, then such and such will occur. I find this word very interesting. Let's assume it's true. Paul had never been here, but what did he assume was true about them? That they'd been baptized. Okay, so if we have died, when you die at baptism, if that's true, let's assume it is, then we can expect these certain things to happen. Well, what is it? That we shall live with him. If you haven't been baptized, then you don't meet the condition of the first class conditional sentence. Consider yourself alive to sin. You can consider yourself dead to God if you haven't been baptized. Sin reigns in your mortal body. You are still presenting your members to sin. You cannot present yourself. You can't do it. You cannot present yourself to God until you've been baptized. Under the law, you're under the law. You're not under grace. As we said, this is a great passage to teach somebody about converting to Christ and becoming his disciple. Because getting baptized is more than just getting dunked. It's more than just getting your sins washed away. It is also a lifelong commitment. It's a promise to God. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. And I will do whatever you say. Shall we sin? No. Don't ever sin, because that's the old person. Comments? Pretty simple. Calvinists are immersed in confusion about baptism. So Thomas Schreiner, or Schreiner, however you write that or read it, says, he's a commentator for the ESV, he writes Romans, the commentary for Romans in the ESV Study Bible. He's a Baptist. Christians died to sin when they were baptized into Christ. Baptism pictures a person being buried with Christ, submersion underwater, and being raised to a new life with Christ, emergence from water. This symbolizes the person's union with and incorporation into Christ by the action of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. Every single syllable and letter, amen. Another book I have, he writes, Jesus' victory over sin and death is not mere historical interest. For Romans 6 teaches that those who belong to Jesus share his victory over sin. Verse 2 says, we who have died to sin, how shall we still live in it? The subsequent verses 3 through 6, clarify that we died to sin by being baptized into Christ. For when we were baptized into him, we were crucified together with Christ. Therefore, in verse 2, the sentence structure, verse 2, therefore, denotes our once and all death to sin at our conversion. When we died to Christ, the power of sin was broken decisively for us. Amen to every single syllable. Baptism, its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life. Amen. The initiation rite in the Christian church. Amen. Except, is baptism necessary for salvation? See, this is an interview here. Because somebody's been reading what he says. Somebody on, quote-unquote, his side. And they don't like it. And so they sit him down for a little interview. Oh, wait a minute, let's clarify this. Is baptism actually necessary? The mere mechanical act of baptism doesn't save. Cornelius and his friends received the Spirit before baptism, showing that they were saved before baptism. And he'll go on to say, you don't need to be baptized as a believer to be saved. It is a non-essential doctrine. This is the guy that...
He just said...
Right. It doesn't have to do with logic, folks. It doesn't have to do with logic. I don't believe that baptism in and of itself saves. And someone may be a Christian and not undergo baptism. Just give them enough rope. Get them to talk. Keep going, please. Keep going. And just wait for it. Oh, here's John MacArthur on Romans 6. We've been quoting from him. This does not refer to water baptism. Okay. Paul is actually using the word baptized in a metaphorical sense. Thank you, Mr. MacArthur, for thinking for me. As we might, as in saying someone was immersed in his work, sorry for the typo, all Christians have, by placing faith in him, been spiritually immersed into the person of Christ. That is, united and identified with him. Galatians 3:27, 1 Peter 3:21. What? Acts 2:38. See note on Acts 2:38. Certainly water baptism pictures this reality. See note on Acts 2:38. Okay? Forgive me. Genius. Let's go to Acts 2:38 and see what you have to say there. Note on Acts 2:38. This Greek word literally means be dipped and immersed in water. Wait a minute. What did he say? This does not refer to water baptism. This Greek word literally means dipped in water. Peter was obeying Christ's command in Matthew 28. Yes! And urging people who repented and turned to the Lord for salvation to identify through the waters of baptism with his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6! I mean, come on. So what's the point about this doctrine, folks? The people who believe it don't what?
They're not logical. They're not consistent.
They're not consistent. And if they go to their teachers, they're not listening to their teachers. Because their teachers say this does not refer to water baptism here, and this word refers to water there. They're just not listening. Is that because they... Why don't they listen? Generally speaking, not all of them. Why don't they listen? Because they don't want to.
Then they have to deal with the whole faith.
Right.
They consider being baptized as a work.
Right.
You're not saved by works. So that's why they have some trouble.
Right. Exactly.
I mean, and that's sort of the reason. Notice how at the end there, refer to the notes on Acts 2:38. At the end of Acts 2:38, and refer to the notes on Romans 6:3-4. He's like going around something.
Interesting. Galatians 3:27, again. Come on, folks. All right. So, the point is, they're confused. So, know this. If I'm confused, let me know. That hand went up way too quickly. Okay, go ahead.
I was
going to
say, I
recently
studied with one of the sergeants at Work Baptist, and he said that went through all these same things, and it's very frustrating because even though it's right in front of them, they won't see it.
Yeah.
And it makes me think of that scripture that talks about God will allow them to be, send them a strong delusion.
That's right.
Great guy, I love him.
Yeah.
I pray that at some point he will reconsider what he believes. But
yeah.
He can't seem to...
I've told you this before. There's a guy that I've met several times who has told me several times, every time I see him, he tells me, it took him 10 years. He was a Baptist. It took him 10 years of studying. Whoever studied with him, or whoever's studied with him, they did a great job. 10 long years to come out of it and see it. You said something that prompted me to think of something else. I forget what it is. Pray. Keep up the good work. Okay. Something before we go on. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, just about that. Because sometimes the people, because they grow up with the doctrine like this, they grow up with it every time they go to church or whatever.
Oh.
They hear it and they hear it and they hear it. That's why it's so ingrained in them. It takes them so long. It takes so long. You just got to be patient.
You know, and we have the same thing. We teach our children in classes certain things. Well, I say we. Let me take back the language. Sometimes, I mean, I grew up learning certain things in classes that when I got older, it took me a long time to realize, you know, that actually isn't exactly true. You know, but how long did it take me? You know, a long time. And in theory, I want to believe the truth, and in theory, some who believe this don't want to believe, and they're just not going to see it if they don't want to. I wanted to say about this guy. I'm telling you, I think that guy's close. I can't read his mind. But I really think that if it weren't for having to... I mean, he gets his livelihood at the college, at the university, from teaching this. And all of his life and all of his prestige is built up around that. And I really want to think...
He's a fierce man.
Yeah.
And
you know...
He gets sat down and he gets cornered on his beliefs. And then he just...
Right.
Well... Down.
Yeah.
He may really believe it, but then he kind of said something else.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
So I'm not kidding when I say pray for this man. He looks close to me. I don't know. Pray for them all, but this guy looks really close. Okay, we're not moving on from baptism, because we have said a lot about baptism, and this might apply to somebody in this room right now. And so we're going to deal with this for a minute. Be dipped or immersed, as opposed to... You notice that Mr. John MacArthur also noticed that the definition of the Greek word is to be dipped. It is not to be dipped. R.C. Sproul will say, oh, the New Testament doesn't really say anything about it. No. Let's be fair and let's be honest. And so the point I'm trying to make is, I and you are not the only ones that see this.
The word means.
Right. And in the New Testament, every single time somebody is immersed, they are immersed. Thank you. I need a raise. So, dipped, not sprinkled, not poured. Okay, while we're on this, who or whom is not sprinkled and not poured but immersed? Who?
Believer,
which is not a baby or a child. I don't know what the age is. You know what I mean? But it's a believer, somebody who understands what the text is. Okay, so if you're in this room right now, or not in this room right now, so if you're in this room right now, and you are either or both, sprinkled or poured, not baptized, or sprinkled and poured as an infant or a child, or baptized as an infant or a child, then you might be considering this whole chart here and say, look at this. This applies to you. You have never died to sin. You are not in Christ. You have never accessed his death. You have never been buried with him. You are not walking in newness of life. You were never reunited with him. And you won't be in the likeness of his resurrection. You will not be. Which means you will spend eternity in hell. So the invitation that we make right now is, consider this. We want you to. We love you. We want you to consider this. Now, oh no, I've already been baptized. Okay, why? But for the wrong reason. So where do you go to show? No. Quote unquote, rebaptism is valid. Acts 19. Let's turn there. Let's pound this home for a moment. They had the baptism of wrong, although it was at the time a valid baptism. When they were baptized, it was a valid, well, we assume, unless it was Apollos that was baptizing them. Okay. When this baptism was first initiated, it was a valid baptism, as opposed to infants and children and pouring and sprinkling. Never valid. Okay, so they had been baptized. Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not even heard if there's a Holy Spirit. He said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, which, when it was initiated, was a valid baptism. And Paul said, John baptized for the baptism of repentance, telling people who to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, if all of this applies to you, then we beg you to reconsider. Comments or questions? All right. Again, before we move on from this, just to help us with a little confusion sometimes, our old self was not crucified. We still have our body of sin. Self not crucified. I said earlier, this sounds like weird language to us because we're in a Western civilization, society, and we don't talk like that. But they did, and so we're familiar with. Can you think of another place in the gospel where it says something like this besides Colossians 2? Because they did, remember, you were circumcised, having removed the body of your flesh. So when you were baptized, you removed the body of your flesh. Sounds weird. Not literal. Didn't happen to me. Right? So Galatians 5, two passages quickly, then we'll move on. Galatians 5, 24. Remember, the deeds of the flesh are, and the fruit of the Spirit is... In verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ, remember we've talked about this belonging, when do we belong at baptism, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You see, you don't act like this anymore because you have, now the metaphorical language is, crucified the flesh with its passions. Think of another passage that uses this weird language. Oh, okay. Let's turn that. Romans 8, he said, Romans 8, and I don't know where you're turning right now.
It talks about the flesh and the spirit and all, let's see,
beginning.
I'm not sure if it uses the exact language.
Okay. All right. Look for it. What I'm thinking of right now is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man has his father's wife. And Paul says to him, the next time you're assembled, and I with you in the Spirit, by the power of our Lord Jesus, verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Ooh. No. What is everywhere else in the New Testament when you destroy your flesh, what does that mean? You have been baptized. In other words, given up your sin. I quit that. When I was baptized, I quit sinning. This man is in sin. Paul says, withdraw from him, excommunicate him, if you will. Why? So that, for the destruction of his flesh, so that he will repent, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, again, all these passages help us with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. All right, I am done for now with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. He has one point. Do not choose sin. But there is a mass of information in there. And that's the way he works. That's the way he rolls. Anybody else? Anything else before we move on? All right. Verse 14. You are not under law, but under grace. And so what are they going to say? What then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Not under law, but under grace? Okay, so here he's back. They're back to their same argument. If we can break the law and still be saved, why not just break the law? In other words, hey, we'll get the best of both worlds. We can have everything that there is to offer here and everything up there too. Woohoo! Let's take it. And what does Paul say? This is the word. It's the same word we read last time. He says, that makes me sick. I am repulsed that you would even think that. So, parents are raising their children. One of them starts to cry just a little bit too much. Gets a little annoying. And the father stands up and says, let's kill him. Yeah. We've all been there, right? But if we were to suggest that seriously, that's a gross and disgusting thought. And we would not think that. That is his point. Let's sin. Never. Don't even think it. Gary?
But this is not a serious argument, like a sarcastic response on their part, right? It's not really a serious argumentative response, would it be?
It might be. Have you heard? I mean, okay, so.
It doesn't sound logical.
It's not logical. It's not logical.
To be serious, sarcastically, yes. Well, you're saying that, let's do that then. You
know, well, it might be sarcastic, but it might be serious. There are, okay, guess who right now, among others, but guess who right now, okay, so licentiousness is the idea that I have the license to sin. I have a license to sin. Guess which people, of which faith, of which doctrine, of which system, are having the biggest problem, they think, with licentiousness?
Calvinists.
Because after all, if once saved, always saved, I get to do whatever I want. So as much as this might be in sarcasm, I'm not sure it is. It might be, but as much as it is, there are people who excuse sin because of, and they might be off, they could offer it extremely seriously. They might be deceiving themselves and know it, but it's offered as a serious excuse. John?
Do you think he is responding to a question they've had or anticipating?
Anticipating. Okay. That's my theory. Yeah, I say another rebuttal, but I assume. You know, it's they had this didactic method, the Socratic method, back and forth, ask questions, back and forth, back and forth. I assume that's what's going on here. I don't know if he ever received a letter saying, what shall we say then? Okay, so his answer in verse 15 is no. He'll go on to say, no, no, no. Verse 19, I'll tell you what I think he's doing. Lee's summary could be wrong. Lee's summary. Verse 16, he's going to give them a general principle, an analogy in verse 16. It's from slavery, and his point is obedience determines your master. What you do determines who your master is. Generally speaking, do you not know, and yes, they do know, that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, your slaves are the one whom you obey. Now he's going to bring into a spiritual context, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. He'll come back to, later on, the results. Right now, I think he's just saying, look, of sin, and you know it's resulting in disobedience. Right, verse 17. Now that they've got the general application, general principle, he's going to apply it to what they did. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. And this is his point. Shall we sin? No. You are a slave to righteousness. Slaves don't get to choose who their boss is. Now, he'll go on in the next verse, verse 8:19, say, I am speaking in human terms. His point is, this is for you to understand, the analogy is not 100%. I just said, slaves can't choose who their owners are. Is that true? Yes. Is it true in the case of Christ? No. But, once Christ buys you, you don't sin. Shall we sin because we're under Christ? No. The form of teaching, that word is used in Hebrews. It's used in Hebrews of the pattern of the Old Testament temple. Okay. So, in Hebrews, this word, which is, by the way, our word type, that's the word, that's where it comes from, our type. So, the temple was a type of, in one way, of the form of teaching. So, there's a whole bunch of little details. He's got a lot of, here's an intricate form that God has. And when you are baptized, he is pouring you into that form. And that form does not include sin. So you cannot sin. It's as simple as that. Verse 19, I am speaking of human terms. It's going to make the same point again, but it'll be a commandment. So far it's just been what you did in the past. Here's the principle, here's the application to your past history, and now here comes a commandment. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, commandment, imperative, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You can't sin. It's not an option for you. And then he'll go on in verse 20 through 23 to appeal to them. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having freed from the slave, freed and enslaved to life, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. The outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And his whole point is, look, what do you want? Shall we sin? What do you want? Because if you want to die, condemned forever in hell, go ahead. But if you want eternal life in heaven, then don't sin. Their question is, should we sin? And he says to them, you need to look at the big picture. Right? We're in it. Oh, we're feeling the urge. We want it. We want that thing. Whatever it is. We want it. And Paul's saying, take a step back. And look, you know, don't focus on that. Look at the big picture. David. Was it worth it, Bathsheba? With Bathsheba, was it worth it? The big picture, no. Solomon, with all his wives, was it worth it, Solomon? No. And that's why we study the Old Testament. We go down the list. Josiah, we just studied. Not Josiah, Joash. Was it worth it, Joash, to leave the temple? No, it wasn't worth it. Nadab and Abihu, you added that little tiny thing. Was it worth it? No. And go right down the list. Who was it? Gehazi. I want wealth. Was it worth it? No. Always look at the bigger picture. That is Paul's point through here. We'll pick up again real quickly in this chapter. Anybody else a comment or question from here? You have done excellently. Thank you for your work. We'll break till on the hour.
Right.